Now, one of the greatest men in my lifetime to have held that office was a man by the name of Gerald Ford. Why do you call him great? Because he really wasn't great. What do you mean by that? He was a congressman from Michigan. He played some college football, became a congressman. At one point became the minority leader of the Republicans in a time when the Republicans were never going to have power in the Congress. President Nixon picked him to be the vice president when Spiro Agnew resigned. And one of the accusations was, you picked a nobody so that we would never dare get rid of you. Okay? That was one of the accusations at the time. Go read John Dean's book. Okay? It's written in it. Gerald Ford did become the president of the United States. I'll never forget the December of 1975 when they told him, if you veto this tax bill, there is no hope that you will ever be reelected. He vetoed it. Why? Because he didn't believe in it. I remember some European diplomats saying, when you shook hands with that man, you knew you shook hands with somebody. He had a presence. But Odin, the left, loved to mock him. Those of you who remember him. They loved on Saturday Night Live, anywhere they could, to mock him, a clumsy oaf and a nobody and anything else. And he was anything but. Very few men that could ever gone to the White House in the sense that he did and lead the nation after he did. One of the stories I've always loved about him was the idea that he was not born with the last name of Ford. His parents had divorced. His father was a no good that left. His mother married again. When Gerald Ford was in high school, he asked that man, can I have your name? The man said yes. He took it to the presidency. I love those stories. Let me tell you something. Political opponents of Gerald Ford were dead wrong to have mocked him. They may have disliked every policy he ever did. Now, this weekend, somebody in a NORAD call with the President of the United States tricked him into saying, go Brandon. I hate that. I want you to know I hate that with a perfect hatred. That is a term used in derision against him. If you want to make that term, that's fine. But to trick a 78-year-old man with the responsibilities of the presidency of the United States and so humiliate him, I hate that. And I just want maybe the younger people to remember this moment, because in your lives later on you'll see similar moments. Please remember that. Have some respect unto men who hold offices, women who hold offices. Vote against them. Criticize their policies. Teach other people against their policies. But please stay within bounds, okay? Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. I was working in the Radio Shack in Springville when Gerald Ford died, and I wept like a baby as I watched his funeral. I'll probably weep when Jimmy Carter's funeral comes. I'll probably weep. He was once my commander-in-chief when I was in the military. I voted against him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I covered this a few weeks ago, and I want to cover it again. Verse 15, Genesis 2, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. It's a positive thing. It's a good thing. You can do that. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, before we go to Genesis 3, Dick Ruggles, would you please pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, to be able to gather freely in your house again today, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for the country we were born into, Lord, that you've established on your precepts. We pray, Father, for those in it that they may do right by it. Lord, we pray you bless this message today that your servant has for us, Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Now, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, you stop and go. He summed it all up, what God said. God said, thou mayest freely eat of every tree of the garden, but I made an exception. So the devil comes to him, and he's going to look at it from the opposite way. You can't eat of all the trees. What is that? It's typical of how the devil shows you life. Okay? Two people can see the same thing. And one person sees it through dark eyes. That's why Jesus Christ said, if your eye be evil, the whole body's full of evil. There's no light in it. You're seeing everything darkly. Okay? Willie O'Dell, who used to pastor in Holland, made a great statement about what is a minute. Well, it depends what side of the bathroom door you're on. Just a minute, all right? And suddenly that minute looks completely different to two different people. The devil has a way of taking anything that happens and showing it in the darkest, most horrible way. You know, I get depressed. I'm not above being depressed. And when I am, things just look darker. They just do. We talk about people being depressed clinically when they reach a point when they have answered a certain amount of questions a certain way. They're given points. It's called a Hamilton test. And they're given points for certain questions. And, you know, do you think about killing yourself? You get so many points. You know, you have trouble sleeping. You get so many points. It's affected your appetite. You get so many points. And at one point, this, all right, you're clinically depressed. Okay? And they do that. And, you know, let's face it. When you get in those times, everything looks dark. Doesn't look good. It looks awful. Okay. There are ways out of that. Abraham Lincoln, who, as far as I can tell, suffered from what we would today call bipolar, manic depressive. He certainly suffered from depression deeply in his lifetime. And he said this, he learned this, that when he's just as depressed as he can be, and it's just as awful, and there's no light anywhere, he remembers that he's been there before. And that it ended. We don't have to stay there. One of the first things that I'll teach people, I remember in those early days with Dale, talking to him and saying, when you're depressed, you keep walking. If you're in a valley with shadows, if you stop walking, it never changes. Keep walking, eventually you'll get out of that valley. There's nobody who doesn't get in those valleys from time to time. There are people, because of things that have happened to you, health concerns, whatever else, you're there more often. I understand that. You know I have all the compassion in the world for you, but I also know that the devil speaks to you in those times because he speaks to everybody, and that when you're in those times, his words have more force. Okay, they just do. I'm human. I go through those times. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll go to verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people did not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel in anger. They have gone backward. Now stop and think about that. First of all, what is iniquity? It's different than sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. You know what the law is, you just transgress. Iniquity is a lawless lifestyle where you live without any laws. Okay? That's what iniquity is. Just your own person, your own laws, you're going to do whatever you want. It's iniquity. And that says the seed of evildoers. How many people, I don't want to raise hands, God forbid, but how many of you in here have testified to me of the evil of your parents? And you didn't testify it to me in disrespect. You just told me of just the frank way that your parents raised you and the evil of it, the drunkenness, the lying, the fornication, the thefts, the dishonor. God speaks to those people, you seed of evildoers. Okay? And he says this, verse 5, why should not ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. Do you realize that God gave Israel the laws of God, and he gave men a conscience? And you know that's one of the themes of this ministry, is that in the year 2021, very few people out there have a conscience that functions. Their conscience doesn't work.
Yeah.
It's there, it's that first thing. Again, you know, if you've ever had a lot of dental work done and they shoot your mouth all up, one of the things they tell you is don't eat anything for a while. You know? And I'd go and I'd eat. And then it'd come off and I realized I bit my tongue all to pieces. Why didn't I feel it? Because they shot me full of Novocaine. They told me, idiot, don't eat. Okay? Idiot ate. Now his tongue, he's bit himself to pieces, all right? Why? Because I couldn't feel it. So we have a generation of people who can't feel what their conscience is trying to say. And so the backup plan for God is when you get in that situation, the whole head is sick, the heart is faint. You're full of putrefying sores. Your life is miserable. It hurts. It's an awful life to be in. It's a terrible, awful life. And so, if you think about it, so many of you, when I reached you, I didn't reach to you with shame on you, you naughty person. I reached you in the misery of your life. The misery of what you had brought yourself to. The misery of how low you had been brought. The misery of what this has done to you. Because it hurt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think, with clear conscience, I could say I've hurt with you during it. I loved you during that, okay? Says in verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your present. It's desolate and overthrown by strangers. Most households I go into today think they're the only ones. All suffering, one by one. Living that way. Think we're the only ones. You don't realize you can knock on every door and there's just that misery going on inside. And it's such a rare thing to knock on a door that's not full of misery. Such a rare thing. The devil speaks to those people. Years ago when I was in Vermont, the city of Danville, Vermont, wanted to have a festival. You know, everybody wants to have a festival. Cuba has a garlic festival, and, you know, each day everybody tries their different festivals to make them work or one thing or another. And Danville, Vermont decided to have a diviner's festival. One of diviners, you know, divine rod, take your rod out there and try to find water, and they thought that would be a big thing. And it became huge. Where occult people from all over the world went to Danville, Vermont. Within 2 or 3 years, it became this huge thing. They had people from Saudi Arabia coming in. All these different places, these occult people coming into it. And I knew a lot of people who went to all their different forums and everything else. It's interesting because the devil mimics God.
Right.
He said, I will be like the Most High God. When does God save a person? When a person comes to the end of their rope, brought there by a holy God, the laws of God preached to them in the cross of Jesus Christ, bringing that person to the end of themselves. You know what the devil does to these people who the sorrows of sin have been brought to the end of themselves? He possesses them. They said, if you go to find every great faith healer, every great psychic, every great wizard out there, there's somebody who at one point was just broken physically, just mentally at the end of their rope, just at the point of absolute suicide, and this spirit came to them and made a pact with them. took over, says, I'll run your life. I just want your mouth and your body, and I'll run your life. And gave him powers, gave him abilities. And if you've ever been around those people, they have powers and abilities.
That's right.
One of the great, and I don't mean in the sense that I like his writing, but one of the great writers of the 60s and 70s was Kurt Vonnegut Jr., who wrote some pretty bizarre things. Slaughterhouse-Five, Hockey Stick, or Slapshot, I think he called it. And it's a different, a Cat's Cradle, and very bizarre writing. He had a son by the name of Mark Vonnegut who became a schizophrenic in the 1960s. Mark Vonnegut wrote his own autobiography called The Eden Express. Tremendous book. I have given it to different people whose family members, who have a family member suffering from schizophrenia. And I've known a few people whose family members suffered from schizophrenia. Mark Vonnegut believes he's the only person ever completely cured of it, to the point that he became a medical doctor. You cannot become a medical doctor in any state that you've ever been diagnosed with schizophrenia, and he overcame that. I didn't know that reading the book. I heard him being interviewed on National Public Radio one day and realized, oh my goodness, he finally overcame the stigma of having been schizophrenic. But he talks about becoming schizophrenic, and here's what happens to the schizophrenic. You look and realize, oh my goodness, there's grains of wood here. Wood. Canadian wood. Grains of wood. My grandmother had grains of wood on her table. She was from Canada. Oh my goodness, there's a link between here and Canada. I see it. Why don't other people see this? Okay? And everything's associative to the schizophrenic. And he said one of the things he had to do was stop allowing those associations to carry him away. Stop. Don't let that happen. Okay? But he said this. He said, I will not ever discuss them. But when I was there, I had powers. My friends saw them. I had powers. Okay? They were real. And he had them. Study poltergeists. There's too many absolutely well-documented cases of poltergeist.
Yes, sir.
What is a poltergeist? Poltergeists are when children usually around pubescence or in that age find themselves overwhelmed with another spirit. And I have read documented cases. There's a famous one, the city of Montreal, where the city elders sat there and watched this child levitate things, throwing things with just its mind. Okay? What is that? Again, somebody brought, and usually there's someone who comes from a very troubled home, a very awful home, something of that sort. They're brought to that point, they're broken, and the devil makes a compact with them. Okay? You hate those people? No, I love those people. At one time in my life, I can assure you I was possessed with devils. I will not talk about that right now, but I can assure you there were things that happened that only devils or God could have done. And it wasn't God. Mm-hmm. People think because a spirit talked to him, it had to have been God. Mm-hmm. No.
That's right.
No. Yes, now go with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Look at verse 9. Excuse me, 19. I was very pleased that Kyle Beal learned to preach from me when he had a mistake. He knew it was his wife's fault and said it. I was pleased. I thought that's good. Excellent, yes. True manhood. Hide behind that woman's skirts. All right. Isaiah 8, look at verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. We're going to take this one. What's a familiar spirit?
Right.
It's a spirit that walks up and just can sense things about other people. It's a deeper, a little bit deeper understanding. They see things that other, and they're bothered other people. Don't they see that? Don't they see that? Okay. Now, everybody has some intuitions. I don't want you to mix that up. Intuition, okay? I don't want you to mix that up. And every once in a while, God will give you an insight to somebody. Maybe just off of somehow they said something, some reminder or whatever. A familiar spirit is when it goes deeper than that, okay? It goes deeper. It's something that's been given to a person, has been brought to a place of absolute physical and mental brokenness, where a compact was made, and they have this spirit now, and it's going to give them insights that are beyond what can happen through simple intuition. It's called a familiar spirit. And it says this, seek unto them that have familiar spirit, they shall say, do this, and unto wizards that peep. You know, one of the odd things is when people get in that position, their voices will actually change sometimes when they're speaking. It actually says in the Word of God in another place, it talks about as a familiar spirit speaketh low out of the ground. Right. When I was in the Philippines, Mount Pinatubo, it happened, and my friend and I, Willie Quiros and I, took a bunch of money with us, so we tried to go into the area most afflicted by it. We had been afflicted, but not as bad as some places. And we went into these various places, and keep in mind that you might be running, and it's raining, it was monsoon season, and there's sand in the rain, but as you're running, a rock this big might come and crush your child. Just come out of the sky, bam, crush it, okay? Rocks, and they're running, and they're all... And I got into one town, and they said everybody in town ran to the rich man's house instinctively. No one even knocked. They just ran in. And keep in mind, houses were collapsing. Trees are falling down. It's monsoon. It's complete and utter chaos. And here's what a young couple told me, a young pastor from that town. He said somewhere in the middle of the night, the old people all started chanting in unison. We've come up. We've come up in low, deep voices. We've come up. We're so tired. We've come up. And all I could think of, that wizard, that familiar spirit that speaketh low out of the ground. Okay? That's what God described it as. Moses talked about Israel and accused them of worshiping gods that are newly come up. Hell hath expanded itself. What happens? Then some of that magma, some of that stuff comes to the surface. Okay? And those things come out there. That's why the world gets more and more wicked all the time. Okay? What's it doing? It's looking for people in broken conditions, hurting conditions, at the end of their rope, okay? To take them and to give them a string of life, give them something a little bit better in their mind, to use them for a while. But you know what the difference is? When I was a child, every soda pop bottle had value to it. Now they do again. The states put it on there. And then you start getting these bottles that said, no deposit, no return. All right? And that's how the devil looks at you. You're just a vessel that when he's done with you, it's over, it's done, he doesn't care. Michelle Michelson wrote the book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And she talked about going down working with a bizarre faith healer down in Mexico. And she talked about the bizarre faith healer was a little old woman, and Michelle Michelson documents things she watched. That woman would pick up just a butter knife and cut this huge tumor off of a man, and he'd be okay. But she said whenever that old woman would do it, this thing called Hermando would come over and talk. Michelle Michelson used to beg Hermando, please take care of her. She's starving, her body's racked, her children, they're being destroyed. And Hermando would only laugh, then cure more people the next day. Didn't care about that body, didn't care about who it was in, okay? You know the difference is when God possessed me, he cares.
Right.
He cares.
Yes, sir.
He's wrought for my good, to take care of me, to love me, to be tender to me. Okay? See, this room is filled with stuff we have no understanding. The prophet said, open his eyes that he can see, and he opened his eyes and there were armies all around. You know what drunkards see when they're going through the DTs? They see things you don't want to see. They'll see snakes and the weird things coming out here and there and all that kind of stuff. You know why? Because the alcohol has broken down a barrier in their mind that God never intended to have broken down. And they're seeing things that are vile beyond anything. And it's terrifying and it's awful. I once sat and smoked Thai weed, a special pot that came from Thailand. My friend and I sat there back and forth and passed this back and forth and passed it back and forth and finally came to the point we couldn't have got any higher if we tried. We decided we'd go to bed. He was on one mattress in a cabin in the loft. I was on the other mattress. And when I laid down and closed my eyes, two red eyes looked at me. And when I saw the whole creature, it looked like that Assyrian lion with the wings. These eyes were red, and it turned and made its whole body stare straight at me, and I sat straight up. You know what my friend said? Oh my goodness, John, the most horrible thing in the world. He described to me what I just saw. That thing was in the room. Why didn't we see it? Because God in his mercy gave you protections. But you don't see that stuff. You break them down with your alcohol and your drugs, and you break them down, and you see that stuff. Okay? You know what the Greek word for sorcery is? Pharmakia. Pharmacy. Sorcery. Go ahead and read Lucretius on the nature of the universe. Who's Lucretius? Roman philosopher who understood atomic theory. He understood magnetism. He described how atoms would make magnets attached to each other. As a Roman philosopher, he said, well, there's statues of the gods that when people touch it, you never see anything come off of it. But over the years, it wears away. Therefore, we know that it's made of things too small to see. He began to explain atomic theory. You know how Lucretius got his insights? It said he would take certain drugs. And he was on these drugs and he would hallucinate, but during those periods of time he would get these insights. Okay. Lucretius also then gave all the glory to all the Roman gods. And he had a lot of it just as mixed up as can be. That's what the devil will do, show you some truths that no one else sees.
That's right.
And then mix lies in.
That's right. Exactly.
You know what Churchill and Roosevelt did to Adolf Hitler? They knew that he liked astrologers. And they knew a particular astrologer that Hitler read all the time. So they went to that astrologer and started feeding him top secret stuff. And Hitler would sit there and read and say, this is what's going to happen. And it would happen. And when they had him hooked, they began to drive him crazy with it. They used to brag that they could make him chew the carpet whenever they wanted. They had him hooked. They started by telling him nothing but the truth that he couldn't get anywhere else from that astrologer. And destroyed him with it. I fear I have people in here being destroyed. Do you realize God wants to break down the barriers between the spiritual and here? But God doesn't need to have drugs to do it. God doesn't need to have weird visions to do it. God gave you the words of a King James Bible that are absolutely in tune with his spirit and shows you what he's thinking, allow you to distinguish the spirit of God from all other spirits.
That's
okay?
Right.
That's what he did. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 8. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Antichrist. He's going to be destroyed. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with some power, some signs. Didn't say that, did it? It said all power. Do you realize there's going to come a point in the tribulation, the devil who's lusted after power, lusted after God, said, I'm going to give you all of it right now. There's all of it. Go ahead, big boy. What's God reserved to himself? Holiness. Right. Martin Luther had it right. One little word shall fell him.
Yeah.
One little word shall fell him. Reserves to himself holiness. Because holiness is the trump card. And that's the thing. Let me tell you something. I've learned that anything that God can do for people, the devil can duplicate, except holiness. He can't make people, he can make them religious.
Yeah.
He can't make them holy. Can't make them holy. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, who was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. What if I took that off? Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Does the Antichrist get a resurrection from the dead?
Yes,
he does, but not according to the Spirit of holiness.
That's what it is.
See? That's what distinguishes God from the devil. Holiness. That's why when God's in a person, their life begins to become holy. And when they're not holy, you have a God who takes you to the woodshed and sees to it you're going to be holy. Okay?
Yeah.
He teaches men holiness. Even him who's coming is after working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And how many times have some of you heard me say this? God isn't upset because you don't know the truth. God isn't upset because you're still mixed up. God isn't upset because there's been so much damage done to you that it takes you forever to get what other people got straight quick. As long as he senses there's a love of the truth there.
That's good.
That somewhere in there, there's part of you that's crying out and really wants the truth. Okay? The book of Romans says, because they received not the love of the truth, God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Men with men doing that which is unseen. Women with women, okay? It's an awful thing. No one gets punished for being a sodomite. That is the punishment. And I have people in here all over who have absolutely been turned over to that at one time or another. The horror, the agony, the shame of it. The Apostle Paul said, such were some of you.
Were.
Past tense, okay?
Yes. Sir.
Past tense, such were some of you.
Thank Jesus.
But it goes back to this thing, without holiness, no man will see God.
That's right.
God gives holiness. All deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Something about that person, no matter how long it takes them or whatever else, but they want the truth.
That's right.
They want it somewhere in there. They don't care if their pride. Yep. They don't care if what people think about them. They don't care about what they held on to.
Right.
Somewhere in there, they're desperate for the truth of the Word of God. And they're so crushed. They're so wounded. So much has gone on in their life. So many lies have been told to them. God knows that. God understands that.
Yes.
If there's been any one hallmark in my ministry, it's the long suffering of God to such people, okay?
Yeah.
Who has been so good.
Right.
Some of you heard Stephen here 2.5 weeks ago on Wednesday saying, I've been here for the last few years praying to people about me being saved, and you need to understand it was fraudulent. He did. Why? He realized, man, I'm just kidding myself. I've not been seeking God. It's just kind of the religious thing I do, pretend I'm seeking God, okay? Everybody, I want one, so why isn't he getting saved? Because God knew it was fraudulent. God knew there was nothing to it.
Yeah, how about that?
And yet that thief on the cross, again, what did it take, about 30 seconds of talking to him?
Sure not.
But you know what? There wasn't 1 ounce of fraud in that.
That's right.
He did something that you won't find often. He said he was guilty.
Right.
Yeah. He said he deserved what he was getting.
Yeah, that's right.
He said this man next to him didn't deserve any of it.
Amen.
And said, can I be with you? Yeah, this day. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then you have others. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Okay? And some of them even sit here and it's just all so mixed up. You know, Lot went to his sons-in-laws and he told them plainly, God's going to destroy this place. Plainly he told them. Plainly. You know what? He seemed as one that mocked. By the way, that's one of the reasons you need to have holy life at home and everywhere else.
Okay?
So that you're not a barrier to your loved ones.
Okay.
Well, big boy, if he's going to destroy, what have you been doing with him here in Gomorrah? We've been watching you, Daddy-O.
Uh-oh.
you know?
Sure, yeah. Now you're telling us God's going to take over. Didn't mean anything to them. Jump up to verse 7. We've already passed it, but I want you to look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
It's the Spirit of God that lets men depart from iniquity.
Thank you.
If he doesn't let you, you can't do it. And if he lets you, you may or may not, but he'll let you do it if you want to.
And one of these days, God's going to call the glory of God. He's going to call the Holy Ghost as he is now off this earth, and every vessel that he is in will go with it.
And anybody left, it says you'll be damned. Because they heard and they didn't want the love of the truth. You know what God said in Ezekiel chapter 14? He said, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceive.
That's right.
When God wanted Ahab to make a fool of himself, he sent a lying spirit down to fill his prophet's mouth with lies. Did God damn Ahab? No. Ahab damned himself. And once he'd made those decisions, God just helped it along.
That's right.
The Bible says of Pharaoh, I have raised thee up. Why? Because he's just the kind of man that if he'd run a pickle cart in Brooklyn, would have just destroyed his family, never listened to anybody, hardened his heart against anything, and God took a man just like that, made him ruler of Egypt. Okay? Raised him up. Don't be that person. Cry out to God. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that one who's hardened his heart. I don't want to be that one who doesn't want the truth. I'm so mixed up, God, I don't know which way is up. But I want the truth. I want you to show me. And I don't care how low it brings me. I want you to show me the truth.
Yes.
I want a life of joy, holiness, love, goodness.
That's right.
Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 21. We're going to end here. Look at verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy, a wonderful thing. By the way, John says we overcome all things in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 8. But the fearful, okay, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers. By the way, do you realize an unbeliever is in the same list as a murderer?
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, it is.
How many times have I told you, go down here to the Allegheny County Jail and see who's in there? Okay? One guy will be in there for murdering 3 people. The next guy will be in there for not paying his traffic tickets enough. Okay? And they finally threw him in jail. Okay? Well, I'm not as bad as them. They don't care. You're behind the same bars now. Okay? And that's where you are. And the murderer and the unbelieving will be in the same hell. Murderers, whoremongers, abominable murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers. Sorcerers, what is that? Sorcerers are people who use drugs in order to get spiritual insight.
Right.
And then use those drugs, that's the definition of a sorcerer. And the sad part is, that's what America has become, a drug-sotted nation. Medicaid doctors standing there giving out things. And again, let me say this again. I talked about my son-in-law. When he graduated over there at Erie, Lake Tahoe Medical College in Erie, his father turned to me. We watched 300 young men and women walk across that stage. And his father just said, multiply that by 300,000. Every one of their medical education cost $300,000. That's when they were done with all their pre-med. That's when they were done with their regular college. $300,000 to get that medical education. Now, you go ahead and take that young man and you set him in a little office somewhere. How much do you think his nurse wants to make per hour? How much do you think the x-ray technicians want to make per hour? How much do the janitors who clean his office want to make per hour? Okay? What's it costing him to keep a medical thing up? How much is Medicaid going to give him to listen to how sad you are? About $35. How long can he listen to you? How long can he do it? I don't care if he's the best man in the world. He can't spend time with you. All he can do is write a prescription and he can't be sued. And that's why those companies make more money than Walmart, GM, and all of those together. And everybody walks around addicted, saying, I can't live without him. We have a generation of people saying, I can't live without him. I can't live without him.
Right? Yes, sir.
From what I can see, they can't live with him.
That's right, yeah. Yes.
That's right.
Good, Pastor.
Do I tell people to throw their pills out? No, I've never told anybody that. I've told every one of you that's ever asked me, go to your doctor and say, I'd like to try a different lifestyle.
Sure.
Tell your doctor, we've changed our lifestyle. I'd like to try without the pills and listen to your doctor and follow him. We haven't had a doctor yet who wasn't thrilled at those words.
Right.
Thrilled at those words. Thrilled at those words. Years ago when people talked about socialized medicine, we all thought that means, oh good, it'll be free, the government will pay for it. No, we've learned now it means that your doctor has to obey bureaucrats. Your doctor can no longer tell you what they even think. They have to obey. Go read. You know what the Greater Barrington Declaration is? When COVID first broke out, the head of the Stanford Medical Research Department on Contagious Diseases, another man who's a Nobel Prize winning laureate, and men who worked with contagious diseases, wrote the Great Barrington Declaration of how to handle it. Two bureaucrats in the United States government got together with the social media to crush them and to put all power in government hands how to handle it. And everything got handled the exact opposite of what those men said. Flatten the curve. We all like, isn't that silly enough?
Yes.
Okay? You realize with mask mandates that you cannot find any place with a mask mandate where there's any difference whatsoever in any statistic?
That's right.
None.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't find them with the shutdowns. Okay? Socialized medicine. We all wanted it. Now the bureaucrats tell this is what it has to be. They actually have the emails now, those two bureaucrats who went to great lengths and said, we have to crush these men. The men of science, the men who work with us, deal with epidemics, the ones, Nobel Prizes, heads of university research department, we need to crush them. They've actually found the emails on it. Follow the Word of God. Stay safe. If you need medicine, take your medicine. Okay? If you and your doctor aren't in agreement, and you can't find a doctor who is, maybe you should listen to your doctor, okay? What do you mean by that? Well, you go to four or five doctors, they all say the same thing. It might be they're right.
Okay? Yeah.
It just might be.
Yeah.
I understand certain medicines are needed for certain people at certain times, okay? You know what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? He said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's often infirmities. Why? Because in those days, drinking water was poison. I've got typhoid fever from drinking bad water, okay? It's almost impossible to find good water anywhere. You know what? Timothy, because he was an elder, because he was a bishop, he wouldn't drink wine. The Apostle Paul said, better drink some, okay? This is a man that hated that, hated drunkenness, hated all that. Said a bishop must, you know, not be given to wine. Not at all, okay? Drink a little. I understand that there are exceptions to that. I realize that, okay? But don't let a crushed spirit be the exception. Don't let some weakness and, oh, I just can't get over it or whatever else. Some of you are second, third, and fourth generation people. Absolutely weak-willed and broken with that stuff. And God can deliver you. And we have people in here who God has delivered. Okay? Father, I thank you for what we've learned. And I do pray now, my God, that you'd allow us to be free and holy before you. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Haynes.